hearts. Father, we come this morning with one purpose, and that is to make much of Jesus. And Lord, this morning, as we continue to worship, as we hear your word, I ask that your spirit would meet us where we're at, that your word and your spirit would, that we would be changed. Father, I thank you so much for Trinity. I thank you for the privilege of coming and worshiping this morning with this body. And Lord, nothing catches you off guard, and you are sovereign and you are reigning. And Lord, we ask for those on the other side of the world, individuals that we don't know, but we see in the media with the earthquake in Turkey and a place that has been ravished by war. Father, I ask that in a way only you can do, that your kingdom would advance. Father, I ask closer to home. I just heard out in the lobby that somebody drove through Pathway Church and they weren't able to meet this morning. Father, would you take things that seem to be adversity and would you turn them into good? Lord, would you this morning bless the members of Pathway and their leadership? Would you be meeting needs? Lord, closer to home, we come this morning with just different things in front of us. Lord, would we be quick to turn those back to you? It's in your name we pray. Amen. So when I was 22, I found myself at Purdue University. I was in my fourth of 6 years. Who's in a rush when they're having fun? And I had just taken a resident assistant position that had caused me to be moved from one side of the campus where all my friends were at to another side of the campus. At the same time, I had just broken up with the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth, who I would later marry, but at that time, we were done. Like, that was it. So I trusted that the Lord would have better, and it all worked out. And I hadn't thought through that in first service, and she's staring at me like, what's he going to say? So there's a lot of things you can misspeak about. You can't about anyway. So I was walking around campus, and I was kind of in the dumps, and I was like, man, Michael, you need to get your act together. You need a plan. So I started formulating a plan. I can remember where I was walking across campus, and I was like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to do a physical workout plan, time to hit the gym. And I'm an overachiever, so I was going to run too. That never works out, but that was the plan. Run and lift. Take care of the physical. Back into a good space. And then I thought, I was getting a business degree at the time, and business was kind of boring, so I was getting B's, and I was like, no more B's, no more B's. Need to push, need to A's. We're going to change them all to A's. So now I got the physical lined up, I got the mental lined up, and I was like, in Jesus. Yeah, there's him too. I'm gonna chase him. You know, go to church and be in a Bible study and just have it all together. You know what I didn't ask? I never asked the Lord, Lord, who would you like me to become now at 22? Fast forward, I'm 33. Wiser, smarter. I've just moved across the country to take my first pastorate. 6 months in, starting to feel a little overwhelmed, getting the lay of the land. I think, Michael, you need a plan. Now, you can tell how I mature really fast. Okay, the plan was to run every day at lunch. That was the physical, the mental. I was going to be the best pastor I could be. I was going to figure it out. If they asked me, whatever they asked me to do, I was going to do. And I was that here. You know what I didn't ask the Lord? Lord, is there somewhere that you would like to change me? Well, this summer I'm turning 44. All you math, 22, 33. We'll see. We'll see. You know, when it comes to the spiritual, we often get the proverbial cart before the horse. We strive before we abide. We're like Martha. Jesus, we know he's there and he's in the room, but we get busy. We make plans. We go into execute mode. I got this, Jesus. We rarely ask in those moments, Lord, what are you wanting to do with me? Who would you like me to be? To be. God calls us, Scripture calls us, Jesus is clear that we are to always be abiding in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, we see over and over, in Christ, as if to say, abide, abide. How can we tell? Fruit. Jesus says in John 15, if we abide, fruit. If we don't abide, no fruit. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians and we're marching through the first three chapters where we see our position in Christ. Over and over, Paul talks about being in Christ. We first saw that we're chosen, and that allows us to be a people of peace. We're called, and where we're called, he provides power for the call always. It's his power. And this morning, we're going to see that we're changed, but for a purpose. Always changed first, purpose second. Who are we becoming always before? What are we doing? We want to abide, not stride. This morning, before we begin, how are you doing abiding and not striving? It's hard. It's hard. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. You can pull it up on your smartphone. You can just listen along. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. We're going to see three things. First, we're going to see that Christ renews our perspective. And in some ways, he has to do that for us over and over and over, again and again. He releases us from our past. And he helps us remember our purpose. He renews our perspective, releases us from our past, and we remember our purpose. Verse 1, chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we, I like how Paul includes himself here, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. First thing we see in this passage is that Jesus renews our perspective. We see in Christ and with Christ over and over. And what we see in the first seven verses is that we have been made alive with him. But we struggle with that. We tend to want to go back and see ourselves as we were. We all have a little bit of flesh rattling around in us. And so on any given day, we can look in the mirror and we're like, ooh. And yet, Paul here brings in a high view of what God thinks of us. He sets up a contrast here. Verses 1 to 7, for all the English teachers, is one long run-on sentence. Paul didn't care. And in 1 to 7, this contrast, it is that we, before we came to know Christ, before we were in Christ, we were dead. And he's made us alive. Verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The word dead is necrosis. It's where we get the word necromancer. It is an individual that is, it's a corpse in the grave rotting. No signs of life, no hope of life. Dead. How did we get there? Paul opens up and he's really blunt in this first verse. There's two things, trespasses and sins. This idea of trespass is a misstep. It's like a oops. Like, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know I couldn't do that. The other day, one of the neighborhood kids was, our neighbor's real kind and lets them play in their front yard. I'm not that kind. I'm like, go play in the neighbor's front yard. And as they're running around, we saw one of the neighborhood kids, and he goes over into their flower bed, and he's digging and burying something. And we're like, dude, stop it. Stop it. He's like, what? Huh? Yeah, trespass. Like, you just went too far, and you didn't know it, but you were way out of line. The next word is sin, and that doesn't translate well. It's evil. It's evil. You know, it's when you get mad at somebody and you don't tell them and you think those really dark thoughts and you're like, I can't believe I'm thinking this, but I am. That's evil. We all know it. We all know it. We're dead. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The unbeliever, the one that doesn't know Christ, is not sick. He's dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead, and the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay. Paul goes on in verses 2 and 3. In which you formerly walked. Now look, he's not pointing at the Ephesians because in verse 3, he picks himself in. He says, among them, we too. He includes, we were all, apart from Christ, we were there. We formerly walked. And there's three symptoms of that walk. Paul spells it out. The first is we walk according to the course of the world. Well, what's that? That's easy. God has no place. There's no God. If there is, he has no bearing or no business to mess, to inform, to set anything. The course of the world. And then it goes on and it talks about the prince of the power of the air. I was reading this and I was, you know, we can look back before Christ and be like, yeah, it's kind of doing the worldly thing. But when Paul hits us with, and who is your master? I want to be like, no, he wasn't. What are you talking about? Paul says, there's no middle ground. We only serve one master. If you know Christ, everybody else, it's the prince of power. He set the order together. You know, this last week with the Grammys, and I don't watch the Grammys. It'd be okay if I did, whatever, okay? You know, there's been a lot of chatter on social media about that and all. People surprised and shocked. Why should we be surprised? And why should we get super upset? Like, you either know Jesus or you don't. If you know Jesus, you act like him, you follow him. If you don't, you act like everything else. We can all go to bed at night and sleep fine. Jesus is still on the throne. Course of the world, prince of power, and then Paul really digs down into the flesh. You know, Paul doesn't shy away from the mess of the flesh here. Look at verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This lust of the flesh is the emotional desire that's at the deep part of us that when we're supposed to go this way, we're like, no, I want to go that way. The next is the desires of the flesh. This is the physical. This is what wants more, the bigger, the better, the more beautiful, the power. Paul continues with a third, the desire of the mind. When the flesh and the mind, it's this, that, hey, it's okay. We rationalize our depravity. Like, yeah, it's fine. No worries. Matter of fact, it's good and it's not. Paul here in verse 3 says, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then we come to verse 4. But God. Made alive. I like what Martin Luther says. He says, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see how I can be lost. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead, there's that nekros again, in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ, by grace we have been saved. With Christ. Why? Why? Why would he make us alive? Verse 4 says he loves us. And the word is agape. No strings attached. Has nothing to do. It's just he lavishes his love on us. But there's another word, and that's mercy. That's when we don't get what we deserve, and he gives us good anyway. In the Old Testament, the word mercy is translated in the Hebrew. It's hesed, is loyal love, love that doesn't give up. It's a never-ending love. He loves us. He's merciful. In verse 5, the result is we're made alive. And what does that do? In verse 5, it says that when God looks at us, he sees us as resurrected. When's the last time? For all you on the other side of 40, you know, you woke up and you felt your resurrected body like, oh, man. Resurrected. But it's not just that we're resurrected. Verse 6, it says that we're raised up. And this idea of raised up is that it's for glory. You know, most of us tend to focus on our mess. But here, Paul's like, no, you've been raised up. You've been seated, this last bit, it's seated, it's the view of power. Like when God sees you and I, like we live in the present, he's outside, he sees the end from the beginning. He sees us fully who we are now, who we will be. Why does God do all of this? Verse 7, again, in case we missed it in verse 4, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He loves us. He wants to lavish his grace and kindness on us. This idea of rich grace. Grace is undeserved merit or favor. I tell you, I would take grace and mercy any day of the week over anything else. There's such freedom to be had there. In a word, it's love. It's love. I like what Watchman Nee says. Christianity begins not with a big do, but a big done. It's not who I know, it's who I know, not what I do. And we get that out of turn so quick. We always ask ourselves, what am I doing? It's not, man, who do I know? I know Jesus. Jesus. Here we see Paul, that Christ renews our perspective. It's not what I do, it's who I am, who we are. We are the redeemed. I was thinking about how we view ourselves. I was thinking about my wardrobe, so this analogy breaks down a little bit, but my kids love the fact that I own two pairs of jorts. If you don't know what a jort is, you can Google that. They're awesome. And anytime the cutoff shirt and the jorts go on, I'm going to go out and get dirty in the yard. We're going to get at it. Just don't care. I'm in my happy spot. Okay. That's one side, and it's messy. It's dirty. I admit, it looks ugly. I didn't say me. It looks ugly. I love making my kids and wife just... Then there's the other side of my closet. Okay. Mark Honegger was sitting over here at first service. He's faithful to wear a bow tie every Sunday. I have a box of bow ties. I've got the shoes that go with it. I've got the suit. If I want to be real snobby, I've got the cufflinks. Yeah, I can go out and work in the yard and be a mess. I can look pretty good. You know, when Jesus sees you and I, it's not even pretty good. He sees us fully who we are. He doesn't see a slightly balding 40-year-old with a bad back and a little bit of stress. He sees me fully, physically, mentally, spiritually, who he created me to be and who in Christ he has redeemed. And he stands out outside of time and he says, that's my son, that's my daughter. And we should be like, yes, yes. I'm afraid that often we focus on our mess. And there's truth to that because we got mess rattling around. But if we just stop at the mess, we're telling a half-truth. You see, if we go through life as a posture of a mess, our fixed mindset is we're afraid. Oh, I'm messy. I can't do that. God couldn't call me to that. God couldn't change me. I couldn't become anything else. I've always been a mess. And it goes way back. Can't change me, Jesus. Guess I'll just have to die and go be with you, and then I won't be a mess anymore. There's the other side of the coin. That is that Christ, see in Christ, he sees us, and we are glorified. We are beautiful. We are perfected. Paul doesn't shy away. He keeps that tension. And you know, when we view ourselves like that, we don't roll out afraid. We don't roll out with a ball and chain or say, I'm too messy to go. No, no. We say, I can do that in Christ. It is a change mindset. Christ can use me. Christ can change me. When does he ever stop redeeming us? It renews our perspective, and for some of that, us, that has to be every morning. I imagine Paul getting up at the mirror. If we know Paul's past, Paul had to look in the mirror and be like, I am in Christ. Galatians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 5:17, this idea of identity. I abide in Christ. This is what Jesus sees. He does not see this. Second, we're released from our past. How? Well, what we tend to say is, what do I need to do? What works do I need? I need to get my act together. Hey, let me clean this up and then I'll come. Jesus, you and I can have a talk. I'm always fascinated. I'll talk to people that don't know Jesus and they're kind of up on the line and they're looking at him. They're like, what am I going to do with Jesus? And every once in a while, they'll come back to me and they'll say, you know, I like Jesus. I love Jesus. And I think once I take care of this, I'll be ready for Jesus. It doesn't work that way. We come with all that we are, and He changes us. He changes us. It is faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Not works, not get right first. It is only by faith. If you want a different word, belief. If you want another one, accept. What Christ has done, the gift that has been given. We come to verse 8 and 9. A lot of you are very familiar. A lot of you could probably quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." Let's look at verse 8. This idea of grace, how are we saved? It says, by grace, and then it moves through faith. Let's focus on grace. I've already talked about it. Undeserved merit or favor. I think we need an example of this morning. So I've got here two Jet gift cards. And my grace is not as rich and lavish as the Lord. So there's $5 on each of them. And I went that direction last time. Sorry, Angel. You don't drink coffee. I came in this morning and these two, I thought, man, three little girls, life's full. Do I owe you anything? No? Okay. It's a gift. It's a gift. No strings. That's grace. That's $10. You know what Jesus did for us? He took us from death. And He made us alive, and then He dressed us up and He raised us up. Undeserved merit or favor, lavished. Rich, infinite. It's not a well that runs dry. Grace by grace. And then we see if that is the fuel of salvation, it says through faith. This is the vehicle. Okay? Grace is the fuel. The vehicle is faith. We don't create it. We get in it and we go for a ride. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift." And I think when it comes to faith, we tend to view faith kind of like a little red tricycle that the Lord drops off, you know, in our driveway. Hey, got a vehicle for you. It's a gift. We kind of look at it and we're like, wow, that's awesome. Thanks, Jesus. You know, if we're in a comedic mood, you know, we go and we sit down on it and legs don't fit. That's what we tend to view our faith as. It's not very powerful. It's kind of pitiful. Versus, how about a Tesla X? That's the kind of gift I would like. If any of you want to drop a gift off in my driveway, a free gift... Man, somebody, I can't afford it. I checked the price. It's $144,000, right? Okay. You drop that off in my driveway, and I'm like, I got a gift out here. It goes fast. Now, I could go out and just look at it, right? Oh, hey, thanks. Or I get in it, and I go 0 to 60. Boom. By grace. Through faith. We've been given a gift. It's not a trike. It goes. It's a gift. By grace, through faith. A gift has to be received. Now, these two could have looked at me when I handed them the cards, and they could have been like, "No, we don't do Jet Coffee. We do Starbucks." I mean, really, it would have been awkward, But I would have then come over to this side. I'd be like, here you go, angel. Didn't work. You know, when it comes to salvation, it has to be received. We can look at it for an entire lifetime and never take it. You know, the other thing that I really like about that, that really frees us up, doesn't it? Like when we talk about Jesus, we don't save anybody. We're just the bearer of the news. We're freed from that. It's his work. We don't raise the dead. That's ridiculous. And yet sometimes when I think it comes to talking about Jesus, we're like, well, what if I mess it up? Good luck. Free. It's a gift by faith through grace. Verse 9, Paul slams the door. He wants to make sure we don't miss this. He says, not by works, lest we boast. You understand, if we thought we had the power to save someone, we would boast about it. Well, I would. Maybe you wouldn't. But hey, guess who I just saved? Huh. Our boast is in Christ alone. You know, the other thing about in verse 9, it says, not as a result of works so that no one would boast. If you and I saved ourselves, then theoretically, we could unsave, couldn't we? Just a reminder, some of you are new here. This is Tupperware, man. Could be a woman. I don't care. See this guy? He's dead. God takes us. Ephesians talks about sealed in the Spirit, not the holy Tupperware, the Spirit. He seals us in the Spirit. John talks about the Father's hand gives to the Son in the Spirit. This man, woman, they can be a jerk. They can be an idiot. They can be rebellious. Nothing's getting undone. They're not going anywhere. They're secure. They didn't save themselves. How many times is he going to bring that Tupperware out? It's been done for those that are in Christ. Through faith, we have a renewed perspective. We are released from the past. We're released. It's done. There's no doing. It's done. In a moment, we are changed. We are saved. Catherine, when I travel overseas, as we mature in our relationship, she gets harder and harder to buy for. So I was in Israel, and she was suffering with four kids while I was running around in the footsteps of Jesus a couple weeks back. And I called her up, and I said, hey, babe, I'm just not seeing anything that's worthy of getting you. What do you need? And at first I thought she said, I don't need anything, I have you, but that's not what she said. That'll be the day I die. I said, no, babe, like, what do you need? I want to buy you something, and I understand all you're going through right now, so I want to go big. And Israel, I'm sorry for any of you, I'm going to spoil this. Any of you ever go to Israel, they don't have a ton of, it's an awesome trip, but they're not, if you want to get tchotchke and trinkets, go to Africa, go somewhere else. I mean, you can get mud from the Dead Sea for a facial at like $200 for a packet. We just don't do that at the Kramer, obviously we don't do that at the Kramer household. You can get some dates, you know, it's the land of milk and honey. If you want to bring back some milk and honey, go for it. But she finally she said, oh, I don't need anything. I don't know. She's been there before, and we're in a season we're trying not to collect stuff. She goes, bring me some spices back. I'm like, that cost $5. I knew I was going to be in trouble. That just doesn't work. So I'm hunting for something and hunting, and I noticed at the gift shop that they had widow's mites. Now, this isn't the bug. Someone came up first service and said, no bugs. This is a coin. It's an antiquity coin. Remember the widow gave her two mites? They're these two, they're just tiny coins. And I noticed that you could buy them like wrapped in gold and silver. And the archaeological academic nerd in me was like, that would be cool. So I went into the gift shop and I said, how much? And they said, oh, $30. I said, for two? They said, no, for one. I said, So I went and asked our guide. I said, what should I pay for the real deal? He goes, $100. I'm like, now we're talking. We're getting into the price range. I said, so those are fake. He's like, oh yeah, you got to get someone, an antiquity dealer. Now that sounds expensive, that has a license from the government and they'll sign it and big deal. So I went in to the Jewish quarter, and there's shops everywhere. It's like a bazaar if you've traveled outside. And I'm going down and I'm popping in. Hey, do you have these? Yes, for you. They see me in America. $50. No. Like, they're cheating me. They're charging me twice as much for something that's fake. And so I go on, and finally somebody heard me popping in out of shops, and they said, go to Zach's. I was like, Zach's? Like, yeah, it's 200 feet. He'll take care of you. I'm like, sure he will. So I find this shop. I walk in and I look at the guy and I'm like, oh man, he's crooked as the day is long. I can tell. This guy's going to take me for all I'm worth. And I am pretty cheap. I have to get a good deal. So I look at him and I said, I'm looking for widow's mites. How much? He goes, for you, and for you, $30. And I'm like, dude, you're cheating me. It should be $100. He goes, no, we serve the same. He asked me what I did, and I said, as a pastor, and he said, we serve the same Jesus. Now I'm really skeptical. You want to make a pastor skeptical? I'm like, really? A good game, salesman guy, I don't know. And he puts these out on the counter, and I'm looking at them, and they look kind of cruddy. They're coins, right? So I can't quite tell what's going on. I'm thinking, yeah, these are probably bottom of the barrel, which my wife can't have. I'm going to get me in trouble. So I finally look at him, and I say, is this all you got? He goes, listen, I want to tell you a story. I'm thinking, I want to buy a widow's mite. He said, my dad was a leader in the PLO, high up. And as I grew up, he fueled my anger. And I just was living for that cause. He goes, I was in my 20s, and I was sitting in a prison cell, and I had friends that had been executed for the cause, and I had other friends that were in the cell, and I thought, is this going to be my life? He said, one night I had a dream. He was Muslim by background. He said, Jesus showed up in my dream, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew who it was. He said, I got released from jail, and I went and I found a church, which is hard to do in Jerusalem, an evangelical church. And he said, every Sunday I would keep coming back because I didn't know where else to go to learn about Jesus, but I knew there was something there. He said, one Sunday the pastor was preaching, and he preached his first point, and then he closed his Bible. And he looked at the audience and he said, there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, and I want to tell you how you can have a relationship with him. It is not complex. It is that Christ died for your sins, that God loves you, and if you accept that Christ died for your sins, you can have a relationship with him. By this time, he's starting to cry. I'm starting to cry. And he said, I know you're Jesus. At that point, he went into the back of his shop and he brought out the good widow mites. And he looked at me and he said, here, you take them, my gift to you. He said, will you bring people back? Once a salesman, always a salesman. I said, absolutely. My friends, if you know Jesus, he has changed your life. And if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, he can change your life. The gift is for the taking. He renews our perspective. He releases us from the past. We've been made alive by grace, but it is for a purpose. Often we quote verses 8 and 9 and we leave 10 out. 10's the kicker. 10's where this whole passage is going. You and I, saved in an instant to serve a lifetime, we are to remember our purpose. In verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. I love this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This word workmanship, in the Greek, it's poema. It's where we get the word poem. You and I, as followers of Christ, he is writing his story in our lives. If that doesn't give you peace, it doesn't rest on us. The story doesn't rest on us. We're just the objects that are being written on. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And don't forget, and we can do this, remember when the Tesla is dropped off and the grace, the fuel, the vehicle, it's still by his grace that we do things. That never stops. The Tesla doesn't run if you don't go plug it in to the power source. As followers of Christ, we can be saved if we are not abiding in him, if we are not looking to his grace, we're not going anywhere. What I love is the freedom that we find here, a freedom to respond, to bring all of who we are. All that we have is his. How we love each other is according to his purposes. Steps of faith. We're going to study the spiritual gifts in a couple weeks. And they're not about us. They're about his body and him. The last couple weeks, we've had a couple that's been serving for the first time. And, you know, I go up to them. I'm like, hey, thanks for serving. You know, you won't find a happier couple at Trinity than this couple. There, he's like, no, thank you. No, thank you, thank you. How's your good work game? Verse 10 says, good works. Being first, but the doing flows out of it. And can we remember? It's not just on the hour on Sunday morning. Good works. Here it says that God prepared beforehand. You know, sometimes we tell God, God, I can't do this. God says, but I can. You know, power flows from Christ, and God has a purpose for you in my life. Often we like to go back to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, you know, plan, purpose. How about Ephesians 1 and 2? He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Verse 10, workmanship created in Christ specifically for good works. What would that look like? It's not complex. Where's God planted you? That's where the good works happen. How about your family? How about your neighbors? How about your church family? Good works. You know, I like the idea of divine appointments. And if I was to argue about divine appointments, I would go here. God has designated some, all of us in different ways to be doing good works for him. And grace isn't the problem. Grace is always flowing. The problem is when you and I say, I won't. You know what God does? He says, that's okay. I'll go find someone else. I know some of you, your circumstances are hard. The call is hard. Do you know what we do? It's here in verse 10, the last three words, walk in them. We walk. We don't sit down. We don't run. We just keep plodding on. And God, in a way only He can do, takes points and connects them for His glory. I was talking to a lady on our staff this last week, and she was telling me the story of an older lady that was in a Bible study in a past season. She said, this lady probably will never know it, but she would show up every week, just show up. And my life was so overwhelming. She said, we had just moved and kids and careers and all this. And I would look at this lady and I would think, boy, I hope I get to be like her someday. She was telling me this story and she looked at me and she goes, you know, life is crazy, but Jesus is the constant. You know, for some of us, we may not see it. It may be that we're called to just show up. And God, in a way only He can, does His thing. We've been fashioned for a purpose to be like Jesus, becoming, not necessarily doing. Doing follows, always becoming first. But in close, look at the context of this passage. It's not the individual, it's the church. Chapter 1, verse 23, it says, which is His body, the fullness of Him, and who fills all things. If you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in His Spirit. I went out to lunch with an individual this last week, and we were talking about Trinity. He had an issue that he wanted to talk to me about. We talked about it, and it went well, and he looked at me, and he said, can I tell you why I go to Trinity? I was like, absolutely. He said, I've been in evangelical churches all my life. He says, I have never found a church like Trinity that does good works like Trinity. You know where that comes from? That comes from when you and I become like Christ. And as we abide individually and collectively, there is an overflow that honors Christ. Last thought. The honor goes to the artist. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about Him. It will forever be about Him. Let's pray. Father, man, thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, in some ways, we just scratched the surface. But Lord, it's not Your word, it's what it points us to, the Son. Lord, may we over and over in this life when we're discouraged or when we want to do for You, may we again and again come back and ask the question, Jesus, am I abiding? Am I sitting at Your feet? Is this about me? Is this about You? And Lord, who would You have me be? Would You take all that I am? Would You fashion? Lord, I love that we are Your poem. Lord, thank You for loving us. Lord, may what we offer back to You be about You. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You go ahead and stand, please. Finish it with a classic. Oh,